probably one of the lowest times in Asaph's life. If you don't know who Asaph is, you should read up on him. He was the chief musician and song leader in the temple during David's reign. And I believe a very close friend and advisor to David. I believe that as well. We don't hear much about him in Scripture as to their interaction together, but Asaph was an integral part of the worship and the spirituality of Israel at that time. And you find that in one of the Psalms that Asaph wrote, he is truly in the depths of discouragement and despair by what he says as he looks around him. But what pulls him out of that is this. When I went into what? When I went into the house of the Lord, into the sanctuary, when I went into the sanctuary, that is when God shook him and his spiritual eyes, the fog lifted. And I believe God's the one that lifted the fog in that psalm with Asaph. And he comes out of that. And I believe the assembly today is a picture of that. And it's what it should do for us as well. Let's face it, all week long, it's the world, the world, the world, the world. I mean, it's just, we live in this world. Paul said that. We can't build a commune up on the mountain and separate from the world. We just can't. We live in this world. That's never taught or even advocated in Scripture. There's scriptural separation, but not isolation. And when you build a commune, you're isolating. And that's not found. We're in this world. But when we come together, that should be when the fog of this world and the smoke of this world lifts. It really should as we worship the Lord together and particularly as we look at His Word. Here in Psalm chapter 7, I'm going to hit on a point that we're going to see where we are in the life of Christ. And I'm truly enjoying myself going through this through the life of Christ, and I realize that we have to talk about the people that are involved, but at the same time, I want to talk about the man who walks that 3.5 years on this earth and what he experienced and what he taught us, the man Christ Jesus. And here in Psalms, though, I want to start back at verse 11, and I just want to read from 11 down to the end of the chapter because we're going to hit on this. Hopefully, we're going to hit on this. I'll get to this today. I know I am because we have to get to it. Because I believe what jumps out at me at where we are in the life of Christ, which is Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6, where he has left Jerusalem, gone back up, and we see that through the, and it came to pass, time passed. He's traveling up. They're traveling through the fields. The Pharisees are constantly now. Can you imagine someone, don't you get a little nervous? In particular, I'll speak to you ladies. If you see a car following you and it just keeps making every turn you make, and I'll be honest with you, it happens to the men, only the car that's following them usually has the blue and red on the roof. Okay? You get the same reaction. Why is he following me? He's probably just going the same way you're going. If he's going to stop you, the lights are going to come on. Okay? But if the lights aren't on, but you get that same feeling in the pit of your stomach. You know, what's the deal here? And can you imagine someone following you for 3.5 years with the intent on killing you? How about living that life for 3.5 years? Who does that? Who lives like that? Who would possibly put up with that kind of life? Who actually didn't have to, did he? Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father,
Let me tell you something. This is the same man who was standing on the road to Jericho with a drawn sword and the host of heaven behind him. All right? And he is being dogged 24/7 now by the likes of the religion of that day. The religion. The Jews. The Pharisees. The scribes. The priests. Now the priests and the scribes would stay down in Jerusalem. But the Pharisees set a watch on him. You know what I find interesting about these passages is that they're so concerned about the Sabbath and about doing work on the Sabbath that they set a watch on Jesus. Think about it. What have they tasked somebody to do? Be a watchman, which is what? Work. So they are, in effect, breaking their Sabbath by doing what they're doing to Christ. Stinking hypocrites. That's what's in my mind. Hypocrites. And here they doggedly pursue Christ. I can't imagine living like that. I can't imagine always wondering, always having somebody right behind me watching everything that I do. But you know what? Christ didn't have to worry about it because he's perfect. And he never sinned. But let me tell you something. He broke every single one of their religious traditions with a purpose. With a purpose. Here in Psalms chapter 7, I just want to read this to you. Verse 11, look at verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. All right? And God is angry with the wicked. What does it say? What does that say? Every single day. God is angry every single day. I know that blows our minds. And we were thinking, no, it couldn't be. Well, what does it say? Does the Bible mean what it says or doesn't it? That's where we are in the world today. It's either the Word of God, it's either absolute platinum truth, or it's a book of fairy tales, and what in the world are we doing? Depends on what you believe. I believe it is the absolute Word of God. And I cannot pick and choose what parts of it I decide now has nothing to do with it, just like now has nothing to do with what we learned from Christ 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter how society has changed, how people have changed over the last 2,000 years. Because God never changes, okay? His attributes never change. He is holy, righteous, just, and loving. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, will he whet his sword? He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Right there in verse 12, it says, if he turn not, if that anger doesn't cease at a certain point in time, what does it say is going to happen there? He will wet his sword. Wet it with what? The blood of men. That's what it's talking about. The judgment of God always ends with the blood of men. The judgment of men. And it's going to happen. It's happened, and it's going to happen, all right? I know that the soft, puffy religion of today preaches God's unconditional love, but my Bible says, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And if he doesn't turn, from that, he will whet his sword. And then look what it says after that. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Judgment is ready to fall.
Judgment is ready to fall. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now go to Matthew chapter 12, where we are in the life of Christ. Remembering what we just read, and remembering this, who is Jesus? Who is this man who's walking in Palestine from Jerusalem to Capernaum and back again? At least once a year, we know for sure he went to the Passovers. And he went to other feasts as well, if the law required it. Who is this man? He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is God. So, if God is angry with the wicked every day, is Jesus? Don't say no. Because he can't be God, if you could say that, or I could say that. Okay? Because they are one. We've already established that in the few chapters that we read before this, where he said, I do the will of the Father. Everything that I am is in total, complete union with God the Father. So we have what we have in Psalms, and we have what we have right here, and you're going to see it manifested. What does manifested mean? It means it ain't just in here. It's going to what? It's going to make itself known. It's going to show. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 12. I think I got to the first verse in Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6 last week. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So he's back up now. Notice here. When you're talking about a synagogue, you're not talking about the temple. So if we're talking about the temple, we are where? We're in Jerusalem. But if we're talking about a synagogue, he is back up in Galilee. Okay? He's back in Galilee. He has traveled back from the feast. He is going into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he should. Let me just say this very quickly. All this talk that I've done over the weeks that we've gotten into this particular part of the ministry of Christ, he is being attacked about the what? What is their primary attack? What is their primary means of finding fault with the Son of Man? It is the what? The Sabbath. Absolutely. It is the Sabbath. Okay? So, that is the primary means that they are attacking the Son of Man. And in all of the teaching and the study that we've done so far, particularly with me reading about the Sabbath, talking about the Sabbath, talking about what the Jews look at as far as the Sabbath is concerned, and then talking about what the Sabbath means to us. Okay? What does it mean to us? It's a word in the Bible. It's a word in the Bible in this age. I was questioned concerning the Sabbath, and it's a very legitimate question, and the question would be this: do you think Sunday should be like every other day? Let me ask you something. Has that come across in my teaching? Have I misled you in my teaching about the Sabbath
that it should be like every other day. Because if I have, I've been in error, and I don't want to bring that up. I don't want that to come across. Sister Long, you're shaking your head. No, I am taking that. All right? Okay, I have an error in that regard. Let me say this, though. When I talk about the Sabbath, what I'm saying is we do not celebrate the Jewish Sabbath on Sunday. But I'm not saying that Sunday should be like any other day. Don't ever think that, okay? All right? But at the same time, we do not hold to the Sabbath. And it shouldn't be confusing. We assemble on Sunday. And we are not to forsake it. That means quit doing it. Okay? We assemble on Sunday. That makes it different than any other day. Okay? Also, I believe that there's enough teaching in the New Testament to show that Sundays should be different than any other day. But some of you have to work on Sundays, don't you? There are some people that have to work on Sundays. There are some things that have to be done on Sundays. What happens if you don't milk a cow on Sunday, right? That's not good. Somebody's got to milk them cows. Okay? But at the same time, it should be different. My Sundays should be different than the world's Sundays. Why? For testimony's sake. Right? For testimony's sake. I don't think it should be like every other day. But it's not the Sabbath. Okay? We're in a different age. Clear? As mud.
Thank you, Sister Long. Now, that was a rabbit trail. Boom, shot him. It's dead. We're done. And when he departed thence, he went into their synagogue on the Sabbath. Okay? And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Who's there? Who's always there? Pharisees. Let me read Mark 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Verse 2. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Why do we need to know which hand it was? Well, because your right hand for most people is the primary hand. I mean, I'm a weirdo. I can use them both. Okay, I'm a weirdo. I'm ambidextrous. I can bowl with either hand. I can switch the ping pong paddle to either hand. I can switch a tennis racket to either hand and keep playing. All right? But I can't write right-handed. I can shoot with either hand, with a handgun. But for some weird reason, I have a hard time switching the rifle over to the left hand. Yeah, I'm a weirdo. But most people predominantly stick to what? One side. You're either left-handed or you're right-handed. And there aren't a lot of left-handed people. Even in the Bible, it makes mention of a left-handed person because it was unusual. The right hand was the hand. And this situation with this man was the arm that would be the most important arm to him is non-functioning. Basically, this man's life is in a bad way because of this. I don't know if he could do what he did before, whether he could work or not, what caused his hand to be withered, whether or not it was withered from the time of his birth. Oh, it's just not there.
Sometimes it'll say whose right hand was withered from birth. But it doesn't say that. Either way, he's there. Now, speculation. Boom. Speculation 101. All right? I'm speculating. If they're watching him and they ask him, is it okay to be healed? Could it be possible that they dug this guy up and brought him into the synagogue just to see what he would do? Sure it is, but it's not in the Bible. Okay? It's not in the Bible. Me personally,
I think those snakes dug this guy up and said, come into the synagogue, Jesus is coming, he'll heal you. Knowing that he would. Knowing that he would.
They knew what he was going to do. They knew he would do it on that day. 100%. They knew it. They're just building what we used to call in law enforcement, building a case. Exactly. They're building a case. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, according to their tradition about Sabbath, a doctor in those days could save life on the Sabbath and not break it. However, is this man's life in danger? No, he's been living for a long time with a withered arm. He's functioning. He's got a life. He's alive. He's not going to die because of a withered arm. Okay? This is how they split hairs on the Sabbath day. You could save a life, but you couldn't do preventative medicine. Okay? This is how they divided things. And that's not what the Old Testament says. It says, you don't do your work. Okay? So here we go. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Verse 2, chapter 3, Mark. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Verse 7, Luke 6. And the scribes and Pharisees. Oop, there's scribes here. The gang against him is what? Growing. Scribes don't usually leave Judea, Jerusalem. What are these scribes doing up here? What are scribes doing up in Galilee? Yeah, they're adding to the group that's following him with one purpose. We got to get rid of this guy. He is making our life difficult. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, I'm going to go to Mark 3, stay where you are in Matthew, and I'm going to read those verses in Luke. And he saith to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, this is Luke 6, but he knew their thoughts, and said to the man with the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. You know what I like about my Savior? If he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He said, sir, stand up. Come right down here. Right down here. I want everyone to see this. Sabbath day. Withered hand. What's he doing here? What's Christ doing here? He is breaking their tradition. Okay? In the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Come down, right down here. Now, in verse 4 of Mark 3, this is where things start to really heat up. Mark 3, verse 4, stay in Matthew because we'll get to verse 11 here in a second. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Notice what he says. is it lawful to do good? To do good is to serve who? God. Okay? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And notice, they know the answer, and it says, and they held their peace. Over in Luke chapter 6, it says, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? That's a simple question, isn't it? They ask him a question. He answers the question. Oh man, I'm getting better at doing this. And I do this quite a bit now. Especially if an argument is looked for. And you know when somebody's trying to pick a fight with you. You want to divert the fight? Don't answer the question. Ask a question. Particularly as to the motive of the question that was asked to you.
Psychology 101. Okay? But this is God. He knows their thoughts. He knows where they're going already. He knows everything here is a trap. Then said Jesus unto you, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or evil, to save life or to destroy it? And then over in Matthew, where you are, look at verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And he knew that even the Pharisees would do this. Okay? So, what is he putting in the balances here? The life of a critter versus the life of an eternal living person. Okay? I love the critters God has given us on this earth. I truly do. But there ain't a critter on this earth worth you. There ain't. I know we love our pets. I mean, with my Jack Russell, it was a love-hate. There were days I loved him, and there were days I wanted to choke him. And he did the same thing. There were days he bit me and days he didn't. It was just one of those things. But he's a critter. He's a critter. That's it. And here he says, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? So he's asking the same question in Matthew 12 that he asked in Mark and Luke. Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath days? And they know it is. They know it is. And they keep their yaps shut. They keep their yaps shut. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. This is why I read to you Psalms 7, 11 through 13. All right? There are only three times in Scripture. Three. That's a perfect number. Okay? 3, 7. There are three times in Scripture that I believe we see or hear of Christ being what? Say the word. What's the word? Angry. Jesus angry? No. Yes. Yes. He's angry. I'll tell you what, I want you to look at this one. Turn to Mark 3. It's right, it's not too far from where you are in Matthew 12. I was going to leave you there, but I'm not. Now, the guy's here. However, his hand was withered, his life was never the same. Or his life was never the same if it was withered from birth. I don't know.
he's standing here in front of the synagogue, okay? And Christ is standing here and says, is it, and he's, I guarantee you, he's probably got his arm in his arms, maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say that, but he's asked him to come up and to stretch out his hand. And here in Mark chapter 3, as he's saying what he's saying, what is he doing? It's what I do when I'm preaching. I'm what? I am looking at you. Okay? I'm looking at you. He's looking at them. And it says that he looked around on them. Now, what's special about Christ is that he knows something I don't know. Look, you telegraph to me every now and then what's going on in your cranium, because it comes through from your faces. It does. But I can't be what? 100% sure. Therefore, I do not speculate on that, because if I do, I would be in sin, because I don't know your heart. That's exactly it. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. He knew their hearts. And here it says, and when he had looked around on them with, what is the word that is in your King James Bible? He looked on them with anger. Look, let's not puff it. Let's not put the pink fur on it and puff it all up and call it righteous indignation. He was angry, because God is angry with the wicked every day. The only reason why I'm not in that pile with the rest of them is because when he looks on me, all he sees is Christ. But I'm telling you right now, I should be in that pile. If it wasn't for what Jesus did for me, I would be in that pile. But the blood of Christ has taken away my sins, past, present, and future. Does that give me a license to sin? No, it does not. Then you're doing something else. You're treading the blood of Christ. What? Underfoot. And that's another message. I don't want to go there. And when he had looked around on them with anger, and I'm going to read the rest of the verse, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Okay? Stay there in Mark. Now, I looked, oh man, I could have made a list, but I couldn't make a list because my fingers would have fell off. If you have a Bible search tool, you can put anger in that search tool as far as the entire scripture is concerned, and it'll give you a book-by-book, verse-by-verse list, okay? And the preponderance, without me going into all the details, of the anger in the Bible is by God towards wickedness. It is. It is. So much so that I didn't make the list. And I'm not going to read the list of verses, or we'd be here for 5 or 6 Sundays just reading the list where God was angry. And it says, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other. And we know in both other companion passages, it says that his hand was restored. What I want to look at is I want to look at this thing that pops out. Look, we're talking about the Sabbath again. We're talking about the synagogue again. We're talking about the Pharisees again. Get used to it. It's a broken record all the way to the cross. However, what pops out at me in this particular passage and study is the word. What word is that? Anger. Because it's the only time you will find it attributed to Christ that I can find in the New Testament. There are 2 other times where he was angry, but it doesn't use the word. How do I know he was angry? Look, he cleansed the temple twice. What did he do? The first time he made a scourge of cords, and it said he drove them, not the animals, out of the temple. Not only was he angry inside at that point in time, it was manifested in an actual physical judgment. Okay? Because God can do that. And I can't. But God can do that. And he does. Do you think when God chastises you as a believer, he's happy with you at that moment? Look, when my father chastised me, it was because he was angry. I'm thankful, though, that with my dad, every time he chastised me, that anger went to bed with him that night and it did not wake up with him in the morning. Because that's what we're taught.
I'm going to read you something from a Baptist commentator from the 1800s, Alexander McLaren.
The man that cannot be angry at evil lacks enthusiasm for good. The nature that is incapable of being touched with generous and righteous indignation is so generally either because it lacks fire and emotion altogether, or because its vigor has been dissolved into a lazy indifference and easy good nature, which it mistakes for, I'm going to add a word to what he said, unconditional love. But his last word is love there. Anger is not weakness, but it is strength. If there be these three conditions, if it be evoked by a righteous and unselfish cause, if it be kept under rigid control, and if there be nothing in it of malice, even when it prompts to punishment. Anger is just and right when it is not produced by the mere friction of personal irritation. That is an awesome quote. But is excited by the contemplation of evil. Now,
in the Bible, the overwhelming amount of verses that talk about anger talk about God's anger towards the wicked. Because God can do it. Because God is capable of being angry and sinning not. Now, why doesn't the scripture give me a million verses allowing me to be angry? You know why? Because I'm not capable of that. I'm very incapable of being angry and sinning not. I'm very capable of being angry and sinning. I'm also very capable of being angry and doing what Ephesians chapter 4, turn there right now, and verse 26 talks about. And then I'm going to try and get these five quick things in before I end the message about the anger of Christ that I think if we would put them into, because listen, I 100% agree with Alexander McLaren, Scottish Baptist. 100% agree with him. Yet we live in an age, if I am angry, particularly with sin or wickedness, I am classified as a hater. If I disagree with a particular lifestyle or even disagree with sin in general, not even mentioning individuals, I am classified as a hater. Okay? So is Jesus a hater where we are? No, he's not. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27, and the reason I have to read 27 is because look at your Bible. At the end of the verse 26, what does that end with?
It ends with a colon. So you can't stop the verse there, can you? You've got to connect it with the next one, and we take the next one out of context until we are blue in the face.
And use it for everything under the sun, but that what God intended it to be used for. What did God intend the next verse to be used for? To be a part of verse 26, connected to it. Forever settled in heaven by a colon. Okay? So, let me just read this. Be angry.
Did Paul say, don't be angry? This is the word of God now. Are there times where I can be angry? Yeah, because he told me to. However, here's the hard part for me. It's the sin not part. It's the sin not part. And I think I found the connection between that sin not part with where we are in Matthew. And I'll show you, and it'll all come together.
Be angry and sin not.
See how those principles are coming together? It's easy to quote this verse, but it's a whole different story to just to bounce it inside of your mind for hours on end and understand where God's really going with this.
Be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Then there's a colon there, and it says, neither give place to who?
The devil. Look, when we're angry, it's going to come out. It's going to come out of our mouth. It's going to come out. It's going to manifest itself in one way, shape, or form in the other. And the devil and his emissaries are watching us just like they watched Adam and Eve in the garden. If I have a problem with anger, he's looking for anger. And then when that happens, he is going to pile on fast and give you all the reasons why you're right and they're wrong. Just to stir the pot.
Go back to where you are in Mark. Five things. If you want to jot these down, they're good. It'll help you deal with anger. Five things Jesus did. It makes his anger different than mine. Okay? It makes his anger different from mine. Here they are. His anger had a proper motivation. They all start with proper. Okay? 5-point message now, starting now. His anger had a proper motivation. Write it down. Proper motivation. He was angry for the right what? Reason. He was angry for the right reason, not petty argument or preference. He was angry
over the twisting of the word of God. Proper motivation? Yes.
He had proper motivation. Two, he had proper focus. He wasn't, and this is where we get off track, he wasn't angry at God or the weaknesses of others. He was angry towards sin and injustice. Okay? Proper focus. Where's our anger?
Where's our anger? Is it with the person? I'm going to bring this up in just a second. We'll get to that.
He had a proper supplement. In other words, what went along with Christ's anger? Okay? A supplement to it. What was that supplement? His anger was accompanied by, look what the verse says. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved. There was a supplement to, how often are you grieved during anger?
I ain't grieved. I'm ready to rip your limbs off. I want what I want. It's never tempered with sorrow or grief over sin. Ah, proper motivation, proper focus, proper supplement. Number four, proper control. Okay? Notice, and when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as the other. He didn't go on some kind of rant. He didn't call down fire and brimstone from heaven. You know what he did? He controlled his anger. You know, our anger is kind of like that chapter in Proverbs that talks about alcohol. You say, oh, I can drink one or two. No, you can't. Because you can't control it. It controls. And you know what? Anger is the same way. You can't control it. It controls us. Unless we put these five things into practice, and it is the right motivation, it is the proper focus, it is the proper supplement, it is the proper control, I don't lose it. Because when the blood pressure goes up, it's like a pot that's boiling and it ain't gonna unboil unless you turn the temperature down. Proper control. He didn't lose control. He controlled his emotions. His emotions did not control him. Because if my emotions would have controlled me there in that room that day with those Pharisees, I'd have called down lightning bolts and fried their hides. But what does he do? He controls his anger and he heals a man. Gives him his physical life back. In the midst of righteous anger. Can we do that? Man, I wish I could. But here's the thing. If he could, I can, because I can do, say it, I can do, who strengtheneth me? And the last thing was this, it had a proper duration. It did not turn to bitterness. He did not hold a grudge. The sun didn't set on it because he healed a man and walked out of the synagogue without a word said to the Pharisees. We only know he's angry because what? God told us in his word that he was. That he was. If there's anything, forget all the Sabbath stuff, man, for just this time. Look at all of this right here and focus in on the one thing, and that is sinless anger. Because that's what God's trying to teach us here. Proper motivation. He was angry for the right reason. Proper focus. Proper supplement. He was sorry. He grieved. And notice something. This is what I'll tie it all up with. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Here's the thing.
What was his anger focused on? Come back to me. This is right at the end. Come back to me. What was his anger focused on? The scribes and Pharisees? No, his anger was focused on an abstract thing. What was it? Angie, you just said it. What'd you say? The hardness of their hearts. That's exactly right. His anger was towards a hard heart. It wasn't so much towards the individual. Can I do that? Oh, man. I don't. But I should, if I could just follow his example.
deal with anger?
Right here. Right here. It's right here. Those five things he did, and he was without sin.